This morning's message is going to come from the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah. And the title of it, Zephaniah, a type, a shadow of the church. Zephaniah, type, a shadow of the church. Zephaniah's name means one that is hidden. Hidden by God, hidden in God. One that's protected by God. One that finds comfort and assurance in God. Which I said is a type of shadow of the church. And what he said and done during the time of Zephaniah, it was a time of prosperity, a time as it is today in this culture, in this nation, and throughout the world, that the world is enjoying a relatively time of peace, and that in the global society of the world that they were in, just as we are today, they had started accepting one another's gods, their customs and traditions. They started to dress like each other, listen at the same music, go to the same place, do the same thing, worshiping just as we do today. Each and everybody worshiping everybody else's gods. I tell you, that's what we'll talk about in Bible study this week, was Solomon and Ahab, which was two of the most wicked men. I said wicked for Solomon because he rejected or went against what God told him about the wives, the women leading him astray. And Ahab, he magnified evil more than in anybody else in Jerusalem. He sold himself to do evil for his wife. And this time, the church has to be separate from the world, sanctified, set apart. Zephaniah's message wasn't a popular message at that time. And you can imagine that our message is not a very popular message. It's not a message where the preacher in the church is going to get rich. It's not a message where we will have tons of mega church or anything, but it's a message of truth, a message God had designed for the church, his people at that day, to follow him and not follow the world. There are several messages that I could preach out of here and that I probably will preach out of here, because it's exemplified also in the book of Revelations, where it says, come out of her, my people, the great mystery of Babylon, meaning coming out of the world, come out of the world. I said Zephaniah wasn't popular because right now it's not very popular to say that the United States would fall. It's not popular to say that the church in the United States would fall. It's not popular to say that Louisiana or the city would fall. That's what Zephaniah was doing. That's what Jeremiah, that's what all of his contemporaries, Nahum, all of them were speaking. That the world's going in, that the world would be destroyed. That's not a popular message today. And with the syncretism of the melding together of all the religions, even the church-going people don't foresee an end of the world, because they have become, they had started loving the world. But not so with God's people. They see the world for what it is, as Christ saw the world for what it is, and that the world was to be destroyed. And mankind now don't want that destruction, because they're getting comfortable in the world, and the church is getting comfortable in the world and complacent. They're getting complacent in the world. And that's why we don't see the miracles or the workings that we should be seeing, that we're not walking in the Spirit of God. As I said, me and the deacon don't coordinate these readings a lot of times. None of the time, as a matter of fact. But he read in the scripture this morning for his opening verse, Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, and started at the 4th verse, I think we did. It says, and the Lord said unto him, he's talking to one of the angels, he says, go throughout the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men
that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are did in the midst of us, in the midst thereof. Go to the others, and to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men that were before the house of God. So they started at the church. They started. That's where judgment begins, at the church. He says, you go in, kill all of the old men, kill all of the women, all of the children. God's making the earth anew. Ezekiel saw the same thing Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, and all of them did. See, aren't you tired and see, that's what he says, the men that sigh and cry for this. As I was saying the other day, doesn't it look pathetic for church people to be on television endorsing certain politicians or endorsing certain policies, and for the church to be going along with all the abominations in the world? When's God going to do something about that? And that his people are praying, they're not complacent. They see that it's wrong, that no church should be spared that sanctions same-sex marriage. That no church should be spared that sanctions hypocrisy. And that God should start first and destroy the churches first. But he marks his people out. God puts a mark on his people. See, those in the world be talking about the mark of the beast. They don't realize that Satan's only duplicating what God had did. He's counterfeiting what God does. So Satan marks his people just as God marks his people. Cain had a mark upon him. See, like I said, some people in this election don't realize who you vote for puts a mark upon you. It puts you in going the way of the world or either going toward God, because you don't want this abomination. You don't want these things going on that are going on in the world. So Zephaniah, in our reading here, let's read and look at Zephaniah, how he did this. Because it's difficult for the righteous to stand during such a time. It was difficult for Noah to stand at such a time as he was, because only his children got on that ark, you remember. Only his sons and daughters. So what happened is that everybody else was lost. That means all of his relatives was right out there in that flood. Everybody that was kin to him. He may have had many of brothers in most of that society today. That day they had a bunch of relatives, brothers and sisters and whatever. So everybody other than Noah and his direct immediate family was right out there in that fly. So we see that God has his certain people set aside. Zephaniah says, the word of God which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi. He was of royal lineage, you know. He was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. But his father wasn't no good. Amariah, he wasn't a good king. But his grandfather, Hezekiah, was a good king. But he goes on to say, the coming judgment against Judah. Just like he's saying in Ezekiel, first mark out the church, then I'm going to want you to go through and kill everybody. Start at the church. Judgment begins, as our reading scripture says, for the time that is come for judgment must begin at the house of God. It begins at that. Start at the church, and if that's where you're starting from, then you can start a world anew the correct way. We're not saying anything that Jesus Christ didn't say or do himself. What did Jesus do before he left when he said that he was going to build his house? When he told Peter he was going to build his church, what Jesus did, he went into the sanctuary and he cast out the money changers. He cast out all of the Pharisees, all of the people that were doing wrong in the church. Jesus cleaned house. You have to clean house first, because those that are in the house would contaminate those that are coming in the house. So before we can get the church built correct, we need to throw all of the hypocrites out of the church. God needs to destroy everything that's not right in the church before he bring all these things new into the church. And that's what Jesus was symbolizing when he came in and cast out the money changers, because the church had become corrupt. He says, coming is a time I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away people and animals alike. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. Now, didn't he do that in the flood? Didn't he destroy man, woman, child, and all of the animals? See, that's why when he says he looked up and saw a new earth and a new heaven, to have a new earth and a new heaven, you have to get rid of the old earth. You have to get rid of all heaven. Everything that's in the sky, we're talking about not the heaven of heavens. We're talking about in this immediate realm, in which when he says the birds and the things in the heavens, in other words, the birds of the air that came and took away the word of God was the wickedness and evil of Satan. Satan is the god of this world, so the heavens of the earth, that the atmosphere that we look in, that we live in and that can see, Satan is that dark power that's ruling this earth, that's ruling this world, because we war not against flesh and blood, against natural enemies, we war against powers and principalities. So you see that the animal life, everything, God typifies another worldwide destruction, starting over again. Now, as Bible students, we have to be in the Word of God to understand this now. Because he told Noah, when he brings judgment upon the world again, it won't be by water, but it'll be by fire. So when we look at a fiery judgment, the fiery judgment is not necessarily fire, actual or literal fire. The fire is figurative. For something that goes through the fire is purified. Fire is a purifying substance. If you put gold or any kind of metal into the fire, the dross, that which is impure, burns off. That only that comes out is pure. The pure gold, pure silver, wherever it is. That's like us. When we go through the fire, that's why we die daily. It purges out of us all evil. As we washed and cleansed by the word of God, by the judgment of God, judgments of God, which we judge ourselves daily. That's why it says if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't go through this judgment God's talking about now, because we've been already judged by the word of God. So if you would judge yourself now, if you would examine yourself and truly look at yourself, you would see the wrong that's in you. These are all spiritual wrong. They're within all of us. They're within every individual. There's none good, no, not one. Nobody's good but God. So we all have deficiencies. That has to be purged out. We have to become a new creation, a new man in Christ Jesus. So when he's talking about forming and framing a new world, he says the heavens that are has to melt away as with fervent heat. So everything has to go. Everything has to be burned. In other words, the structure of this world, its political system, its religious system, everything that's not in Christ, that's not built upon the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, has to be destroyed. But we have to be what? In God's word at that time. We have to be in the word. That's why it says, continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. If you abide in the word and the word abides in you, we know that the flower faded, the grass withered, but the word of God abides forever. So man is just like that flower, that grass. He lives and he goes. His life is just like a vapor. He's here and he's no longer there. But if we want this life that Christ promised us, eternal life, we know that this old body, this old tabernacle may be dissolved, but we have a better building. We have a better home, a spiritual body, a body that's going to be like Christ. Resurrected body. When he arose with a new body. I got up this morning thinking about that new body, because I want to pull off this old body that arthritis makes it ache. That I can't hardly walk sometimes. That as you get older, you have to stoop and walk. That you have to take a few minutes in the morning and sit up on side of the bed before you can get moving again. We want a new body that's not known to corruption and decay. We want that body that we thought we had when we were 17, 18, when we could run 100 miles, we can stoop and bend and twist our, touch our toes and put our head behind, our feet behind our head almost. That's the body we want. So we're looking at the promises in the Word of God. He says, I will reduce the wicked to heaps of rubble, and I will wipe humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of Baal worship. He's going to destroy all false worship, all apostate people. He's going to destroy the wicked, because we know his word says, fret not themselves because of evil doers, for they shall soon be cut off. So what we have to do is make sure we write them. We have to make sure we write, or we would be one of those same evildoers. We can't point at somebody else and we're doing the same thing that they're doing. That makes us hypocrites. God doesn't side with hypocrites. He says, I'll deal with the hypocrite. So as God's doing this destruction, and he says he's going to crush Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, it's going to start at the church. If the church didn't listen to Jesus when he said, flee Jerusalem because all these things, not a stone would be left upon a stone. If they hadn't listened at him, they'd have been destroyed during the process. If we don't seek God's guidance and God's word during this time, we'll be destroyed. So, there were those in the church that were worshiping God and worshiping Molech. They were worshiping two things, and we know you can't serve God and manna also. We can't serve or do both. Now, if the righteous shall scarcely make it, we know that judgment begins at the house of God. And let's continue on reading in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. We had read the 17th verse there, but let's continue on reading and where it says, and if it is difficult for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the godless and the sinner? Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with the will of God must continue to do right. You can't say I didn't have enough and that I'm not going to do this anymore. He says you must persevere in well-doing. You can't get fed up and say, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more and start fighting fire with fire. You have to, when revile, not revile again. You have to take and suffer and go through. You can't fight the devil on his terms. You have to resist the devil for him to flee with you, from you. And the only way to do that is to draw nigh to God. So we have to continue now, because that's what sometimes the devil do. And I'm not picking on women or anything, but you've heard of a woman scorned? In other words, just like men, a lot of men are like just like a lot of women. If they can't be saved or they going to be lost, you're going down with them. If look, she's going to get you back. That's what one of the presidential candidates now that's running for office says. His policy in a book that he written, that you always get even with the enemy. Do him 17 times worse than he do you. That's not a godly motto. God says, vengeance is mine. We don't get evil. We turn it over to God. We remit those sins to others. We remit those sins back unto them. And God, as Jesus showed us on the cross, he says, Lord, forgive them for what they do. They don't know what they're doing. See, you're putting it in God's hand to perform judgment. You doing what God told you to do, and that is love your enemies. Those that despitefully mistreat you, persecute you, and say all manner of ill against you, those same people come back and you have to help. That same spouse that mistreated that other spouse, later on in life, that other spouse gets on top, and that spouse that was doing all the mistreating needs help from that spouse that they mistreated. That same person that was going up in life, now the shoe is on the other foot. Now you have to help them. They're looking for you to do something for them. See, but the devil wants to get you to the place where he scolds and misuses you, and you start doing the same thing that he's doing. He wants you wallowing in the dirt with him. He wants you right down there, pulling you down like crabs in a barrel. We can't resort to his tactics. We have to stay on the high plane. We have to stay with the high road. So my first point, steadfast and immovable in the faith. We must be steadfast and immovable in the faith. Now, Jesus spoke about not bringing peace upon the earth, but a sword. We see this as a time coming when we have to stand for God's truth against all of our enemies. We can't be complacent. We can't become complacent in this. We have to be steadfast and immovable. Amen. You have to take a stand there. You have to plant yourself somewhere. What does the Constitution of the United States say? It's a portion of it. As I was telling someone the other day, say it's almost impossible for a president. These people talking about a Christian president and about the presidents, and this guy was talking to me about Obama. Another black guy was telling me about Obama. And I said, well, look, you're getting things mixed up here. This is a secular world. If Obama was elected as president, when he swore on the Constitution, when he takes the oath of office, what he has to do is defend the constitutional rights of every American citizen. And no matter what religion or creed he is, no matter homosexual, no matter whatever he is, as the constitutional part of his job is to uphold the Constitution. See, that's why we can't be combined with the world. We have to come out from the world. He has to take that oath. That's why they say the lady in, was it Kentucky or Tennessee, that was Secretary of State or whatever, she had to resign her job. That would have to be a sacrifice. When they started talking about she had to give up that job that was paying $90,000 a year, she went along and said, okay, well, I'll get the marriage certificates and things together or whatever. I'll find a way to do this, because her job as Secretary of State was to marry the people, same sex or whatever, because that's what the law of the land required. See, that's why we have to come out from the world. So that's the oath Obama takes. That's the oath any president takes. So as Christians, what we have to do, we have to stand fast and immovable in the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Jesus Christ did. So we have to stand here. And it says you have to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign or domestic. In other words, those that strangers or aliens are those at home, those that are homegrown enemies, those that are here in America. As Bill Clinton had to send Timothy McVeigh to the death chamber. He called for his death because he had bombed the citizen in Oklahoma. That's why Christ tells us, obey those who have rule or authority over you. He turns around and punishes corrupt police system, punishes government system. That's why this world has to pass away, because all of the systems are corrupt. No matter where you go, the systems are totally corrupt because it's of this world. That's why God has to destroy them. But as is steadfast and immovable in the faith, we have to stand in the Word of God, what the Word of God stands for. You understand that? Now, when I say all enemies, foreign or domestic, that's all people outside the church, and we have to defend it against people within the church. So that goes about preachers and the church members. If you got corrupt church members and people that are hypocrites and don't go along with them, he says, beware of brothers that commit sin. And you shouldn't even fool around with people in the church that commit sin. If he a fornicator, Paul says, don't company with that man. Bad company corrupts good manners. See, that's what's wrong. The church, the deacons in cahoots with the preacher, they getting together, splitting the money, are they in cahoots with this sister or that brother? And the churches are corrupt. We have to fight that. And that's what God's doing. He's judging the church. Any idolatrous religion into the church, we have to fight against. We have to stand against. Job's friends came to Job in the book of Job, the 17th chapter. And Job was crushed by the death of his children,
about all of his material loss, everything he had lost, his body health, and he was sick. He says, "My spirit is crushed, and my life is nearly snuffed out. The grave is ready to receive me. I'm surrounded by mockers. I watch how bitterly they taunt me. You must defend my innocence, O God." In other words, it is in your, before you, I have walked in integrity, and you know that the works that I have done. See, that's why in Revelation, God says, "I know your works. I know your patience." He sees what you have done, and he's also seeing what people do to you. See, God, Job was looking to God to defend his integrity, to defend his innocence. Because these were Job's closest friends, had came to Job and was accusing Job of being a sinner, accusing Job of awful things. And Job had lost his children and everything. These were the people closest to him, even his wife, telling him to curse God and die. Sometimes you've worked on jobs and you did your best for your family and did your best for people that you know. Those same people, because you can't do any more and things are not going the way they're going, they start to belittle you and talk to you and tell you you ain't no man and you ain't right. At that time, only God knows what you're going through. You don't want to get mad, hurt nobody, and lash out. All you can do is go to your knees in prayer and say, "Lord, you know, help me, guard me, Lord. Stand in this place with me." He says, "You must defend my innocence, O God, since no one else will stand up for me. You have closed their minds to understanding, but do not let them triumph over me." So when Jesus says, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." You know, and people don't have an understanding of how bad they hurt you a lot of times. People don't know just the things that they do to you. You know, you think and say, you know, if they knew what this was doing to me, what they're doing, they wouldn't do it. But see, in ignorance, God hadn't opened their understanding up. That's why I say this has to be by faith. We have to be born again. This is steadfast in the faith. In other words, God has given you this love. He has given you this spirit. He's opening up on your understanding to see. That's why I say you have to be in Christ. And to be protected from these judgments, you have to stay in Christ. If when you launch out, that's why consequences come upon us, because we take it to helm things ourselves. We take it to get somebody a piece of our mind. But we have to take heed to the Word of God and stay in the Word of God. Abide in the Word. It says abide in Him to have the peace of God. He says they betray their friends for their own advantage. So let their children faint with hunger. God has made a mockery of me among the people, and they spit in my face. A lot of times here, Job, just like us sometimes, kind of put the blame on God. He feels that God's allowing this, which God is allowing. If anything happens, God's sovereignty, God's allowing it, but he's just preparing you. You notice Job was so prepared that he could go through this. Whenever God puts you out somewhere, whenever God, see, that's how you don't get stagnant. That's how you don't get complacent, is that you studying and you prayed up, that you don't do the wrong thing, that you don't speak too fast. So the way you do this is that sometime you would blame God. A lot of people, "Why did you take my child? Why did you do this?" Instead of realizing, God knows. Whatever God did, he did it because all things work together for good. If God allowed this to happen to me, as David said, if God allowed them to curse me, I must need a curse. But the only thing, whatever don't kill me makes me stronger. See, we should be getting stronger by that people do to us. But we have to stay in Christ. That's the tight. It's hidden in God. Stay and abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. Up under the wings, he said, I would take you under my protection. He says, my eyes are swollen with weeping, and I'm but a shadow of my former self. The virtuous are horrified when they see me. The innocent rise up against the ungodly. The righteous keep moving forward.
and those with clean hands become stronger and stronger. You see, you know that every knock is a boost. You know that everything somebody do to you bad, that just strengthens my faith in God, because he told me this would happen, but that I need to keep pressing on. That's what tribulation, that's what trial should do to you. It should make you stronger. It should, and a lot of times the reason God's allowing these things to happen to us is that we've gotten a little bit out of the way, out of the road, and God's nudging us closer back to him through our enemy. Our enemy makes us get right with God. He drives us to prayer. Sometimes when we're broke, we pray a little bit better. Sometimes if you got a lot of money, you may forget God. You forgot who gave you that power to get wealth. If everything going good, you don't think of who made that good fight. You start thinking about self and your pleasure and your desires. A lot of times, you know, you can't come to church that day because you just got a wad of money yesterday. See, but we have to learn how to manage money and not let money manage us. So what God does, he quickens us. Now, you know what quicken means, and we've taught that a many times. Quicken means he makes it alive. He makes us alive. The Spirit is what quickens. And that's what how he hides us. He's making us alive in Christ, but dead to the world. See, if you're alive to the world, a person that's alive has feelings. It's going to hurt you to see the towers fall. It's going to hurt you to see things going on in the world. In other words, people find out if you're dead or not. People say things or do things to you, and they call it, they touch a nerve. And they see if you walk on that. You know, if you say, ow, you know, somebody that hits you, you know. When the preacher hits you, you have to say, ow. And that's the problem here. Things shouldn't bother us in the world. See, it didn't bother Job to lose all. It was a physical hurt, but he had God. He said, you know, it hurts me to lose all my children. It hurts me to lose these things. But though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He's making you really alive, even though it seems like he's killing you. Sometimes the doctor could be working on you, especially if you don't have any painkiller, and you say you're killing me, but what he's doing, he's repairing the wound. He's repairing what's hurt. It hadn't been dead, and you have to keep yourself dead. The Spirit is what gives us life. I got a lot of scriptures down here about quickening God, making us alive. It's in the book of Psalms, the 71st Psalm, the 20th verse, the 80th Psalm, the 18th verse, the 119th Psalm, the 25th, 37th, 40th, the 88th, the 107th, the 149th, 154th, and 156th Psalm. Romans 8 and 11, John 5, 21, Ephesians 2 and 1 and 5, Colossians 2, 13, 1 Peter 3, 18. I listed those separately for those that are listening at us on sermon audio on other online things where we don't have notes put up that they can look up those scriptures. But he quickens us in righteousness. According to Psalms 119 and 40, he says, we say, I long for your precepts. In other words, your word, your standards, your statutes, I long for them. Renew me through your righteousness. We all have to have that righteousness of Christ Jesus, because our own righteousness is as filthy rags. So we need to be renewed in the righteousness of Christ through his precepts, not our ways, not our thoughts or how we think things should be. What God does, he quickens us. He revives us. He makes us alive in this fashion. That old life, the way we used to think, the way we used to do, has to dissipate. We have to have God's loving kindness. Love has to be taught to you by God. We don't have the ability to love. What the Holy Ghost does, he sheds his love is shed abroad in our hearts. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to love. It's hard. It's supernaturally impossible. That you would, only way you can do it is supernaturally through the Spirit of Christ. Love your enemies. When he tells you love your enemies,
That's something you physically can't do to that guy that just shot your wife down and your husband. On a video they had the other day of this thing, and I think it's Charleston, North Carolina, and you have this woman with the cell phone video asking, "Don't shoot him, don't shoot him, he don't have a gun. Don't shoot my husband, don't shoot him." And you hear, "Wow, wow, 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 wow." All these shots, and one of the reporters said, "Well, the guy could be confused, because you know in a lot of these small towns and a lot of these other towns, they have the police, I don't want to name races or anything, but they just be in regular vehicles. There were a truck and a car, a blazer, two or three regular vehicles before the police vehicle even came up there. Well, this guy's surrounded by two or three vehicles that's unmarked cars. He's all confused, don't know what's going on. But she's saying, don't shoot my husband, and you see him shot out. It takes God. It takes God to make you be able to love the people that do something like that. After the shooting that was in South Carolina at that church last year, you've seen some of the members say, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Place them in the hands of God. He placed them in the hands of God. It takes God to allow us to love like this. Here in Baton Rouge, 2 years back, it had some first responders responding to this young man who had stabbed his wife, killed his little girl and everything. I don't know if he had killed a little girl. He had stabbed the wife and the little girl, and he was driving, and he ran downtown. But in running from the police, he had an accident and overturned, and the emergency responders had to come and had to, you know, work on him. During that time, they said, "Well, why y'all didn't let him go?" He said, "My job is to protect life. It's not to judge him and what he's done or whatever." See, that's what we have to do. We have to remain faithful to our calling. Whereas the paramedic and thing, their job was to stabilize that guy and get him to the hospital. Not say, "Well, we should let him die because he shot his wife or stabbed his little girl or something." Can you do what God tells you to do as faithfully as some people do their job? See, we shouldn't judge another man's servant. We should find out why God has us here. We should do what God tells us to do. He requires us to do something, and we have to be steadfast and immovable in that faith. But loving kindness, I say this from God, he says, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, that I may keep the testimony from your mouth." The only way we can do that is God would quicken us. His Spirit caused that to happen to us, to show loving kindness. He also quickens us through his word. His word is the quickening effect in our lives. Psalms 119, 154 says, "Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me and give me life according to the promise of your word." See, that's the promise he gave Adam, that we had life. And he said, "He who believeth on the Son, he had eternal life." We have to believe those words, that if we believe every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, if we doers of God's word, then we have eternal life. We have to believe that. We have to have faith in the word. That's the ones that Ezekiel seen in his vision, that God was going through the city, marking all those in their forehead who hate with the mark of God, that God was going to protect during these times of destruction. So when the world is judged, when all kinds of calamity is going on in the world, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Earthquakes, we hear of earthquakes, famines, wars, and rumors of wars." He says, "See that you be not moved. These shall not come nigh thee, nor nigh thine dwelling." Do you believe his word? That's what you need to believe, the word of God, his promises. See, Satan tried to get Eve to doubt God's word. So had God said, and Eve started to talk with him. We've got to stop talking with the devil. We have to be steadfast in God's word, in all of his judgments. The book of Psalms 119 and the 159th Psalm says, "Great are thine tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me," in other words, revive me, make me alive according to thine judgments. See, God had said and spoken a way that we would be judged in Christ. In other words,
we would be examining ourselves and pulling off our old man. He would cause us to see our sin and iniquity, and we would mortify the deeds of the body. We have to mortify. We have to, in other words, make the body dead to the pleasures in this life of what God says is wrong. For his name's sake, Psalms 143 and 11, he says, "For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress, out of this trouble." See, that's why he kept Solomon, because of his faithful father, David. He said, "Because of my servant David, I won't do this time." See, God does a lot of things because of his name. His name is the highest thing there is. He gave Jesus a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That name. There's power in the name of God. There's power in the name of Jesus. So what we have to do is not take that name in vain. We have to not use it in vain. That's why he punished David also, he says, because you caused my name to be blasphemed. In other words, if you belong to this church, don't go out acting and doing any kind of way, because they'll say, you know, I wouldn't trust him that's over at that church. Now, you know, that preacher does this, and I've seen that deacon doing this, and I've seen his members doing this. Don't call that to be. You have to abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, you can't work with somebody's mind that's wicked. You know, it's the people go what conclusion that they want to go to. I was telling you about the other day, I was coming to church, and a young lady, and I'm not trying to judge what she do or not, but I don't think she should have been out that early in the morning. But I was coming up here to turn on the air conditioner, whatever it was, and I told you that she came up to the truck, went and asked for some water. And I took my cooler, and I had a cup in my hand, and took the bottle, and put the bottle of water in, and filled it full of water, a quart bottle of water. And, you know, I had a Powerade, and I drank my Powerade in it, but the bottle was empty, and I put the water in the Powerade, and I handed it to her, and I pulled off. Okay, now, the guy outside, the guy behind me and everything, now, he could have been thinking some shady dealings or whatever. But see, I was performing the service just like the woman at the well that Jesus was talking to. I imagine a lot of people, because the disciples said, "Get away from around that woman, Master, come on." See, because she had a reputation for going through me. Because he told Jesus himself, said, "Well, the man you got now ain't yours, and you didn't have seven before him." So this woman had a reputation, the reason they wanted him to give around, but Jesus had a mission to preach the gospel to us. We have to do what God commands us to do. We can't deny what a person is. When I said homosexuality and all these things, we must love the homosexuals. We must love the lesbians and all. I did some wicked things in my life. And I remember we had a family reunion a while back in Mayfair. And one of my relatives, I came up to him, I said, "You know, I've said this, I just kind of been rejecting you all my life." I said, "But I'm sorry." I said, "You're an individual, and be my nephew. I love you." And I hugged him right there in front of everybody. Because how can I do a relative, a sister, a brother's children this way? I don't care what lifestyle they have. I love them. We want to draw them with love, not hatred. You might not can help what you are. But I have to love you. I shouldn't distance you. I shouldn't treat others the way I wouldn't want to be treated. So I was wrong. I have to get right. We have to get right. The church has to get right. We can't go home to God and we hating people. You can't hate your brother and love God. He says, "Plead my cause, Lord, for our bodies, the righteousness, quicken our bodies." In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter and the first verse, it says, "And you he had made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him because of your sins and transgressions." So God makes us alive in him. He quickens us through his word. He makes us, by taking heed unto his word, us hiding our word, his word in our hearts,
He performs a spiritual circumcision in us that causes us to walk and love His laws and love all of His commandments. And that's what you have to do. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind. Before you love anything else, God has to be first. God is first in your life. The Lord your God comes before anything else. In confidence, it gives you confidence. The hidden portion of this gives you confidence. We have to have confidence. He says in the 2 Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy, the first chapter of 2 Timothy, 3rd through the 7th verse, he says, I thank God whom I worship and serve with a clear conscience, the way my fathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. And as I recall your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I remember your sincere and unqualified faith, the surrendering of your entire self to God in Christ with confidence and in trust in His power and wisdom, which first lived in the heart of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm confident that it is in you as well. That is why I remind you to stir up the gift that's in you. Stir that up which is in you through the laying on of hands of the ordination of my power. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, timidity, or cowardice. He has given us a spirit of power and love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, resulting in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. So we have to stir up within us. We have to reach down. It's in each. God has placed something deep down within us. Now, the reason he said stir it up, you remember I was telling you about wine that hadn't been stirred, you know, with Kool-Aid or anything else that you hadn't properly mixed up. It might be too sweet at the bottom or too strong, but that at the top might be so weak it tastes like water or whatever. But if you stir it up and you homogenize that, that makes it one. We have to become one with God. We have to not quench the Spirit, but we have to stir that Spirit up within us that's telling us to do right, that's leading and guiding us in all truth. Now, others may want us to have to quench that. We might start quenching it by not acting up on that Spirit. And that's why it says he hadn't given you a spirit of fear. You have to be so vigilant that if your wife want to draw back, as Job says, you have to allow her to draw back. If your children want to draw back, you have to allow those things. We have to say we couldn't be ashamed of the gospel. And he told Timothy, never be ashamed of the gospel and proclaim the gospel. We have to preach and teach the word. That's what gives us life, is witnessing to that which people are rejecting in you. When people go to calling you holy and what you do in church and things about your church, don't be ashamed of it or draw back from it. That's your time to witness and say, yeah, that's the way I live and that's what I believe in. And as you stand up on that, you confront that individual and God will give you more words to say. See, because you're preaching a teaching from the Word of God, that's your sword. You have that sword driven. You can't stand in silence. And what God does, He didn't come to bring peace. A lot of people got Jesus Christ confused. He didn't come to bring peace to the world. He's come to bring a division. A lot of people talking about unity. That's not why Christ came. And that's why I'm telling you about the sword. You know, what did the preacher say? Okay, look. The book of Matthew, the 10th chapter. Do not think, starting at the 34th verse, do not think that I've come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. The word of God is the sword. That's the rod of peace. That's what makes peace. The word that you should have, that's what cuts asunder. That's sharper than anything in the world. That, you remember I told you about words? And the word of God is more powerful than anything.
So when he says, I've come to bring a sword, he says, a sword is the division between belief and unbelief. I'm going to set light and darkness in contrast here. Either you believe or you don't believe. You can't keep sitting straddle the fence. You get on one side of the fence. Decide what you go follow. Get in the church and fully be for the church and stop being what we say, double-minded, unstable. That's what we have to do. Complacent. That's how the church gets complacent and double-minded. They think they've arrived. But here's where the sword cuts that division. He says, verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. Now these are the words of Jesus Christ. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. When one believes and another one don't. Okay, now, let me explain that. In other words, the reason your son, your daughter, your wife don't like you, they don't believe the same way you believe. That sets things at variance with one another. That's where you have to have love, that the variance don't cause hatred. Remember I say you're not fighting against flesh and blood? Even though this person is that of that religion, of that denomination, y'all have differences, so those are your enemies because you're not believing the same thing. It's a different belief system. But God has to what? Deal with your enemies. You have to love your enemies. So there ain't no reason to divorce your wife, get a man with your children and everything else. They have a different belief system. That's between them and God. You have to save yourself from this untoward generation. I remember when I first went into the Pentecostal church and I was talking to my mother. And she was behind me 100%. You know, she was the one who helped me find my wife. If it wasn't for her meeting my wife downtown, I wouldn't have had met my wife. But when I joined the church and everything and the learning thing, they was talking to me about Jesus. And I believe Jesus and Father. And one day I was telling her, she loved, talk scripture and everything. And I was telling her about prayer. And she said, well, no, you don't pray to Jesus. You pray to God. You pray to the Father. Oh, Jesus. And, Pentecost is a oneness God. And Brother Isley was telling me about the same thing. And both of us, we stayed in caution. I didn't hate Brother Isley. We just had a different belief there. But then I came and I said, Mother, he was right. I studying and looking at this. When I stood, God showed me where I'm wrong. If you're wrong and you're sincere, God will show you where you're wrong. You have to be big enough man to say I'm wrong. To come back and say, I was wrong. You don't pray to Jesus. Jesus said, pray our Father. And that's what my mother said. He says, pray our Father. That's why Jesus said, if you pray to the Father for anything in my name. Now you pray in the name of Jesus. You pray for the establishment of things in Jesus' name. But you pray to the Father. So you see what I'm saying? How your enemies could be those of your own household. You see, that you have a difference of opinion, or belief, or doesn't agree on the same thing. That's why a lot of people say religion is tolerance. The reason we're saying tolerance in that fashion is that we don't take the law in our own hands. We can't throw people out of the nation. If we believe in immigration, we can't throw them out because of their certain religious or religious persuasion or creed. God has to do those things. Or either he has to work through evil people to do those things. That's why I say we can't get tied up in the world's affair. The church has to be a watcher. We have to be a member. Hid in Christ. But we have to stand for Christ. I hope I didn't confuse you there. That's how that because... Just if you, what happened with Ahab, he sold himself to do evil. A lot of times you lose yourself in the church because
if you had a few thousand dollars to put in church, somebody in your family might say, no, we need that money at home or whatever. You know, you can have religious breakups about how you're spending your money because of your belief system. See, that's why it calls for a sacrifice sometimes. That's why there are divorces, and that's why the Bible sanctions divorces. That's why it says Moses granted you a divorce because of the hardness of your heart. See, because God has to deal with that spouse, whoever had the heart, who did the divorce. Because you rebelled and went against God. You understand what I'm saying? But what was the only reason he espoused divorce? It says because of infidelity, of unfaithfulness. Well, see, when we're looking at unfaithfulness and adultery or fornication, we're looking also in a spiritual nature. In a spiritual nature. And I don't want to go down that line too far today to try to explain all those things. But we have to say, verse 37 says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, conforming to my example in living and in and in if be need be in suffering or perhaps dying for me, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will eventually lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now let me kind of parse through some of what I've said. You have to be able to stand up against mother, father, sister, brother, whoever, for Christ's sake. In other words, for what you believe in. That's why you have some of the people that's converted into different things. The division comes in the family, and sometimes it's the father, the mother, the wife that turns that person in. Because you can't make a person believe what you believe. You have to be persuaded in your own mind. You can't make your children believe what you want them to believe when they get grown. They will believe what they want to believe. You, we understanding that? But we can't conform, become complacent and not keep standing up against that. We can't go along with that and do as Solomon do. Okay, his wife, Chemosh, asterisk, so he couldn't go into their churches and bow down to their God. You say, well, look, I can't go to that church. That's against my religious teaching. That's against what I believe in. We understanding that? That's why it says that you don't hate. In other words, stand up against that. You can't say, well, just to keep the peace, I'm going to go on and do this. A lot of times men will do anything. But at the book of Solomon says it's better to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a nagging woman. You have to get away from around whatever's doing that. Now, we have a whole lot to go along with this when I teach this next week in Bible study. But that's the sacrifice. Your body is the living sacrifice. That's why it says mortify the body. In other words, the way you feel about something, because spirituality has nothing to do with feeling. Spirituality is doing what's right, what's holy, what's pure, what's sanctified, what's set apart. And I look like I'm not going to be able to finish this in a due time here, so let me see how can I end this way. But anyhow, whoever loses his life, in other words, whoever stops living the way they want to live and doing what they want to do, will gain eternal life. They'll gain liberty in life. But whoever tries to save his life, as they say, those that try to serve God and serve manna, or Molech, or Chemosh, those that he's talking about in Zephaniah, that holds on to their gods and serve the gods of the world or other gods, they shall lose their life. Because you're trying to keep that which gives you pleasure, that gives you satisfaction, what gives you happiness and peace. But you swap your peace for Christ's peace. When you come unto him, he says, come unto me and I'll give you peace and I'll give you joy. So you will lose this world's peace. You will lose this world's joy. But Christ's peace and joy is a substantial more peace and joy than the world can offer. So, in conclusion, what we must do here to be not be complacent in being in Christ, to be in Christ, to be hidden in Christ as Zephaniah was. Because he was preaching this message. He could have lost his life or anything. He was a young man during that time. And the nation didn't look like it was about to fall, but it was. But he had to steadfast and proclaim that which was about to happen, because it wasn't agreeing what was going with him, what was going on within him. So listen at what Peter says, 2 Peter, the first chapter. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must shortly leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. He's saying here, the most important thing, even though they killed, Peter was crucified upside down. Even though he died for the faith, I will remind you, remain steadfast in the word of God. When you're getting close to a blessing, sometimes Satan will try to take you off the trail. But you endure sound doctrine, the word of God. Not rumor, not what people say. You take heed. Now, I'm going to keep reminding you of that, and I'm going to keep teaching and preaching the word of God. But see, people have gone off, and preachers have gone off into philosophy, into all types of humanism, which satisfies the flesh, that has no profit for you in the next life, because, like I said, this physical world has to perish. He preparing us for spiritual life. If we're hid in him, as this world's passing away, we won't pass away. We will enjoy eternal life, eternal bliss with him. So here's an analogy Peter uses to these same people. The existence of the old world. In other words, he says, for they were willingly ignorant by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. In the day of Noah, in the days of Noah, the earth was formed standing out of the water, and in the water by which the world then existed was flooded with water and perished. And but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So God told you of the flood, and of the old world he destroyed. Now he's telling you of this world that he's not going to cause a flood to come, but that he's going to cause a fiery judgment to come upon man. But it's going to be through things that he, through his preachers and teachers, are preparing you through the church that you would be able to go through. You'll be building your own ark. An ark of safety is his word. If you're in Christ and have faith in him and his word, you'll make it through this judgment. You'll make it through this judgment. That's the only way, just like in the old world. Now, Fofus go come at a time and says that what happens to a lot of us that's passing and that the world is continuing on as it did then. Well, we know the analogies, but we see that death is not real. Christ had faced death. He took death and he overcame death. That's why it says he took the sting out of death. He took victory away from the grave. That's why we preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Job said, hide me in the grave, and I know one day that I'll stand before the Lord. So we as believers, we see that we have to pull off this old earthly tabernacle. We're looking for the coming back of Christ. But if he don't come back, we may be sleep in the Lord. Sleep in the Lord is death as the world sees it, but we know it's only sleep. That's why spiritual people are not afraid of death. They said, I've run my race. You don't catch a lot of people trying to be put on life support, trying for all these other things. When it's time to go, it's time to go. It's time to go. That you fought a good fight. So we know he gives his people rest,
And that's why he says that you're just sleeping. In other words, he didn't mean for us to stay in this physical life of eternity. But he wants you to join him. That's why he died, to show you that there is a life after this life is over with. There are many mansions in the world that he's preparing for us that love the Lord. He has all this for us, but it's on the other side. You can't enjoy it on this side. So your trust and confidence has to be in what he said. No matter what distress or what's going on here, you can handle it and you can go through. But if you're not woke when it comes, we know one day he'll wake us up and say, come on, servant, enjoy these things. And we'll have a new body at that time. We can't take these bodies with us where we're going. So we have to stay in Christ. We have to be hid in the Word. And that's what Zephaniah was. He was in Christ, and Christ will destroy this physical world. So don't love all these governmental systems. And when you hear your pastor talking about the police and the governments and churches and all this has to be destroyed, understand that that's the only way to get to the next world. We can't have both worlds. We can't have the best of both worlds. Your best life is not right now. Your best life is in the life to come. And that's eternal life. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and your way, Lord God, to do those things that are pleasing unto you, Lord God, to lean not to our own understanding, but to look